grace to us. Thank you for all that you have done already today in our service this morning and what you are about to do just in our service tonight. And so we thank you. As we think about Thanksgiving, we want to give our thanks and our praise to you first and foremost for what you have done for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those that may be here tonight that haven't heard the gospel before or don't know who Jesus is, that tonight that they would clearly understand the gospel message for them, that they would see their need for their Savior, and they would turn to him by faith. And I pray, God, that you would bless our time of fellowship as we head downstairs afterward and we enjoy our time together and fellowship together and eating and playing games and just enjoying each other's company. So thank you for the opportunity for tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being able to host this here at our church tonight. We pray that it would be glorifying to you in all the things that we do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Together one more time. Father, thank you so much for the ministering words of that song. Great is thy faithfulness. Father, I thank you as we come together and as we take a moment to hear from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue just to settle our hearts before you, that you would remind us of your unchangeable character, your great faithfulness, your goodness to your people. Thank you for this time that we have. We pray that you would use it to glorify yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are just a few days away from Thanksgiving. And we know that during this time of year, we are all supposed to be giving thanks, right? We know that we are all supposed to be a thankful people. But I am wondering tonight, if you've ever stopped to just consider why you say thank you. Have you ever thought about that before? Why do you say thank you? Maybe it started when you were young, when you heard your parents say, "What do you say?" after almost everything that you received. Maybe you've just been trained to say thank you when you've received a gift, or when you've had a good conversation with someone else, or when someone opened the door for you, or maybe a meal was placed in front of you. But this kind of thankfulness is only conditioned upon the good things that happen to you. But what about when life is hard? Or when you're lonely? Or when you're suffering with grief and anxiety, or weighed down by guilt and shame? Is it really possible to be thankful when your circumstances that you are living in are screaming the opposite? And if it is, then how do we do that? How do we be thankful in every circumstance? Well, the scriptures answer that question for us, and particularly in Psalm 100, which is what we're going to look at tonight. And this psalm shows us that biblical thanksgiving is not rooted in life circumstances, but rather in the perfect character of God. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Psalm 100. If you don't, that's okay. You can just listen in. I'm going to read the psalm for us. It's only 5 verses long, so it's pretty short. But listen to Psalm 100 starting in verse 1. It says, "To make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So although this is a very short psalm, It gives a powerful how-to guide for being thankful in every circumstance. And the psalmist doesn't leave us guessing of how gratitude is cultivated. He shows us the how-to through the structure of the psalm itself. So, for example, within the first four verses, the psalmist gives us seven clear commands. And he begins by calling upon all of the earth to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, this isn't a suggestion for just the spiritual elite or the emotionally upbeat type of people. This is a universal type of summons. Every single person, every single creature, you, me, every woman, man, child, we are all invited to lift a joyful acclamation to the Creator God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. And so we see immediately from this first verse that God is the subject of our worship. He is the focus and must be the focus of our praise and not the sifting sand of our circumstances. I want you to also notice that we are not to make a joyful noise to nothingness. In other words, we aren't told to just conjure up happiness out of thin air. We are commanded to direct our joy toward a person, the Lord himself. It says to shout praises to God, the text says. Serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Notice what is happening here. The psalmist is already starting to change our perspective, isn't he? He's shifting our gaze off of ourselves and onto God. Off of what we feel and on to what and who he is. So just through the first couple of verses, we learn that true thanksgiving begins when our eyes are lifted from our circumstances and are anchored on the Lord. Now, you may be asking yourself tonight, why should that be a comfort to me? And I think if you look at verse 3, it gives us the answer. The beginning of verse 3 says, because he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. But not only that, he is a God who cares for his people like a shepherd does his sheep. Think about what a shepherd does. He feeds his sheep. He cares for them. He guides them. He leads them. This is exactly what God does for his people. And doesn't that just remind you of Psalm chapter 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so as the creator and the shepherd of the sheep, God deserves our honor and our gratitude. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving tonight. And that is the type of response that we see in verse 4, a response of thanksgiving. The text says to enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. What does he mean by that? Well, in the Mosaic law, foreigners were usually excluded from the temple courts. But the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 100 is saying that the entire earth is now invited to enter the gates of the Lord. Every single person from every tribe and every nation, regardless of background or status, color or age, all are come to give him thanks and bless his name for who he is. And that is what makes this kind of thanksgiving something we can offer in any circumstance. And here's why. Because it looks past our current circumstances to the perfect and unchanging character of God himself. And that is really how the psalm ends in verse 5. That's really the point of verse 5. It says in verse 5, why should we do this? For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In other words, when we ask ourselves the question, why should we make a joyful noise to the Lord? Why serve him? Why come into his presence? Why enter his gates? Why give him thanks? And why bless his name? Verse 5. Because the Lord is good. Because his steadfast love endures forever. Our praise does not come from our circumstances, but is grounded and rooted in the perfection of who God is. Now, how do we see God's goodness today? How do we see God's goodness throughout the scriptures? How do we see God's goodness when we are experiencing the fallen world that we live in, the sin-cursed world that we live in? Well, we see it throughout his works, throughout redemptive history. And that is most clearly revealed to us through the cross of Christ. And this is where the invitation of Psalm 100 strikes us at the very heart. Because the invitation of Psalm 100 is an invitation to see and behold the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When the text says to come into the presence of God, that's an invitation that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. As Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20 says, he was the one that opened up for us the new and living way into God's presence. And he did this through his flesh, through the sacrifice on the cross. Now you may be sitting here tonight and asking yourself, what happened? What actually happened on the cross? Well, at the cross, Christ was paying the full debt of sin on behalf of his people. He was bearing the wrath of God that you deserved for your own sin and making a way for you to be reconciled with God the Father. See, without Jesus' sacrifice, you and I are left dead in our sins and destined for eternal judgment. And that is why God sent Christ to the earth in the first place, to be the sacrificial substitute that you and I both need. And since Jesus came as fully God and fully man, he is the only one that is actually qualified to make payment for our sins and to satisfy all of them in full. And how does he do this? And why does he do this? Because of love. For you, because of love for me, so that we could be in a right relationship with God and actually have true fellowship with him right now and forever. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God." So the only way to the presence of the Father is through Jesus Christ. And when we enter the presence of God through faith in his Son's finished work, we are then accepted by God and loved by God and actually truly free to obey the commands in Psalm 100 that it is telling us to obey. Namely, giving thanksgiving to God with our whole heart. Secondly, the shepherd of the sheep mentioned in verse 3 points us to the good shepherd mentioned in John chapter 10. Jesus said there that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that is exactly what Christ did for us, right? He laid down his life for sinners and he makes them into one new family through faith. I just remember before I became a Christian, and I had these friends that I was running around with, and I thought that these guys would be my true family forever. And when I became a Christian, that was when I started to get pushback from those guys. But guess who accepted me in? God's family. And I felt like I knew some of those people my whole entire life. They accepted me with love and care. They're the hands and feet of Jesus. This is my true family. And that's true for every single person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the church, the people of God, the body of Christ. This is really your true family. Listen to just how Paul talks about what this looks like in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He is the one who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." In other words, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made a new people and we are adopted into God's kingly family, which ensures an eternity of thanksgiving and praise for his goodness to us. Lastly, we receive God's covenant steadfast love through the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 say, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And then he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." What these verses tell us is that the steadfast love of God is seen clearest when we gaze upon the cross. In other words, if you ever question God's love for you, just look to Calvary. Look to the cross where Jesus bled and died for sinners. That is a love that truly lasts forever. So quickly, how should we respond to Psalm 100 tonight? As we think about Thanksgiving, we think about the fact that we are to give thanks. We are to be a thankful people. Well, I think if you're here tonight and you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that you need to do is to receive the invitation from Psalm 100 by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ's finished work for you. Come into God's presence through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And join the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Receive his love and his forgiveness of sins for you through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way for you to find actual lasting joy. Not joy in your circumstances. Joy in God who does not change. That is how you're able to actually be thankful in everything. And if you're a believer here tonight, you need to let your heart sing with glad thanksgiving for all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Through all redemptive history, he has saved you from eternal damnation. He has made you into a new creature. He has given you new life, a royal family. He's given you the church. And most important of all, he has given you himself. That should cause us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. Come into his presence with singing. Give thanks for his grace and bless his holy name. You may not feel thankful for everything that happens to you, but you can always give God thanks because you are his child and you have Jesus and he is enough. So with that, let us pray. Let us ask God to help us to be thankful with all of our hearts as we continue to fix our minds and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll sing one last song, and then we will be dismissed downstairs. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we do thank you. We thank you for the blood that you spilt on the cross for sinners like us. We thank you for your redemptive work, the perfect work that we could not do, but you did on our behalf. You bled and you died and you paid the penalty that we deserved. You rose again for our justification. Thank you that through Christ we are now declared righteous because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. And because of Christ, we can always in our hearts give thanks for who he is, because his perfect character never changes. Even when the circumstances that we face on a day in and day out basis change all the time, we can rest our souls and our minds and our hearts in the steadfast love of God that endures forever. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that you would help us tonight to continue to reflect your goodness, to continue to enjoy each other's company as we think about gathering together as a church, eating together, celebrating together, fellowshipping together. May it glorify your great name, and may we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are dismissed. We can head downstairs. There are lots of seats down there, so grab a seat. And once we get down there, I will pray and let us know what is on your table, because there's some things on your table. And then we'll be able to pray and go through the line and get some food. So see you down there.